First Peter chapter 3, our brother is writing. The Lord has inspired him. The Holy Spirit of God has moved upon him. And to write the things that are needful, are as our Lord had told him to do when he's converted, strengthen the brethren. And even today, down here in this time, centuries later, our brother is strengthening us and giving us the word of God, telling us, I appreciate that last song, praise be to God for a shepherd that did, is willing to do and did what it took to save his sheep. And that's the kind of that's the shepherd that we have in our Lord. And we've seen that here even in chapter 2. There in verse number 25, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to chapter 3. He laid some groundwork about our inheritance and the sanctification, our calling, the way that by which we are saved, the precious blood of Christ. He tells about the word of God. And then he says, lay aside the works of the flesh and take up that which we are called to, a lively work, being lively stones called by the chief cornerstone. He's built us up in his church. And he begins in chapter 2 to tell us about we need to submit. We need to submit to the government. We, of course, need to submit to our Lord. We need, as servants, we need to submit to our masters. And we, again, in our culture, we don't know exactly that direct context, but we know what it is to have employers and to have responsibility. We need to submit to one another in the church. And then considering about what are the calling is of our Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered wrongly. Don't be surprised. Don't let it be a surprise when we have to suffer wrongly. That's what we're called into. He tells us in verse number 21, for even hereunto were ye called. Now, that's pretty plain. It's very plain because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps. Jesus Christ was not guilty of anything, and he is the one that suffered wrongfully the most. He's the one that has suffered that has applied to greater than any. And then he says, for ye, in verse 25 of chapter 2, you and I were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, our souls. And so that's a good picture. That's a good picture. The board bishop is talking about that pastoring work. And the brother led us in that song about our Lord, that he did anything, everything that was necessary to find us, to bring us, to save us. And so let us know, let us be reminded, and let us have in our hearts and in our minds and our being who it is that we are serving, who it is that we're walking with. Now, we need to always remember this context. Who is it that the brother is writing to in the context of the book? It's really no different than the way that and the culture in which we find ourselves today. He's writing to those there. He points out in chapter 1 to those that are there in the northern part of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And what is it that we find there? Who is it that we find there? Well, namely, we're going to find Gentiles. He's writing namely to Gentile churches. Now, the word of God is good for all. Okay. And this word being written to the saints is good for all of us. But that's who he has in mind as the Spirit of God has impressed him, has pressed upon him, inspired him to write these words, is those there in that northern part of Turkey in particular. That's who the epistle is first written to. Now, so Gentiles, no doubt in the majority. And what has been the effect on the Gentiles? Well, we can go back in history and go back and touch a lot of history, but in more recent centuries, what has been the impression that is there? Well, Alexander the Great has spread his Hellenistic way and view of that, and is very very man-centered, very man-able. I meant to look this up, and I didn't. I'll look to do it If I can remember, you pray that I can remember to do it. But I think in the Hellenistic society, there was a push there about the equalness of the genders. Okay, now value of genders is one thing. Calling and positions that the Lord has given the genders is another. No person is of less value than any other. All souls, all people are of value. But we do have a calling of the Lord that we are to fill. All of us, we all have that. And the reward is from our Lord. And if we're found obedient to what the Lord calls us to, there's not a greater reward for this and a lesser reward for that, because there's this distinction in gender, this difference in gender. The reward is what the Lord has for it, and there's no levels. It's not a greater reward for being a man and a lesser reward for being a woman, or vice versa. What you and I, what we're called to do, is to do and to deal with what we have been given. That's what we're responsible for, is what we've been given. So what do we find in our culture? And of course, as it went on, Alexander the Great, and then the divided kingdom, Brother Stephen pointed that out, how the Greek Empire was busted up amongst those generals. And then in time, in the day that Brother Peter lived, was the effect of the Roman Empire. And so all the going from a republic, and now I think by this time, having come to a dictatorship. That's interesting, isn't it? We see a great parallel in our own nation, don't we? And this just, be free to be what you want to be. I tell you what, be free to be what the Lord says you and I ought to be. That's what we're free to do, especially we who are saved. We've been called, we've been given great liberty, we've been rescued from our sins, and by this power of the Spirit of God within, we can have understanding about how to obey the Lord. And have, as we've looked at recently on Sunday mornings, and last Sunday, and in the morning and afternoon services, how by the Spirit of God we can do everything that the Lord has given us to us to do and wants us to do. We can do it. We can follow Him. And we've been enlightened. We've been taken from darkness and brought into His marvelous light, we have seen. And so He comes here, and I find it interesting that He undertakes this subject, but evidently it's something that is at hand. And in this culture of this day, just like we have it in the culture of our day, the Apostle Paul, and even with some of this, the Apostle Peter could be called women haters. Are they women haters? Why, no, they don't hate women, do they? Not at all. But they tell and they represent what God has ordained. And this is the order, and this is the thing that He has given. It's good. It's right. It is obedience to the Lord and His way, His pattern, is the place of blessing. And you and I seek to go anywhere else or do any other thing, we're going to find heartache, hardship, and just problems. Okay? Likewise, ye wives. Chapter 3, verse number 1 of 1 Peter. Likewise, and so he says, he last talked about servants. He talked about Christ and the example that we have there. Okay? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I've thought about this in consideration of the passage, and it is this way, seemingly it is this way a lot. It seems like if you take a survey of the Lord's churches in our day, I think you're going to find more women members than you're going to find men members. Isn't that something how that is? Who was it down there when the Apostle Paul went to Philippi and went down there was where prayer was wont to be made, as the Scripture says? Who was it that he found there? He found the women praying. Now, not that men never pray and that there weren't men, because at Mars Hill there were men there, but it seems like that evidently in these churches, there may be that there are more women that have been saved and added to these churches than men. Because understand the calling that is here. Likewise, just like the servants, just like those that are free, just like the children of God in his churches, and it's church context indeed, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Be in subjection. Be in submission. And you know what? That's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week affair, just like all of our service is. Not just having it together during the church services, not just having it together at a certain time, but all the time. Subjection. Subjection. It's to be there. How is it? Well, the man is the head of the household. Now, a man's a fool if he doesn't counsel and consult with his wife. He's a fool because why? That half is part of him. And that she is part of him. But wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. Now, you understand here, the word that's being used is not to be manipulators. Wives are not to be manipulators of their husbands. They're not. And the thing is we can represent one to another, and here in the church and even out in the community and in public, we can represent a thing that looks right, but then at home, the whole thing is upside down. Newsflash, God sees it all. Our Lord sees it all. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. See, to your own husband, not to another husband, all right? Natalie, my daughter, we love her. She and Stephen are married. Stephen's got her now. I love her. I still love her. But she is his wife. She's not in subjection to her father anymore. She's not. My daughters that live in my home, they are to be in subjection to me. That's the way that prepares them, using them as an example, that prepares them to be in subjection to their husbands ultimately. And the thing is any aspect of subjection, any aspect of subjection is always directed and regulated by who? Our Lord. Remember, all relationships, there's not one relationship that exists other than our relationship with our Lord that's two-way. Every relationship is three-way. Me, my wife, for example, and what the Lord says about it. You and your spouse and what the Lord says about it. So not manipulation, but subjection. Be in subjection to your own husbands. And then here's the case that I see about maybe that it is many that the women are saved, but the spouses, the men, are not. That if any obey not the word, and so he's making a point here to direct towards those that have husbands that are not saved. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Yes, a wife that is saved and following the Lord is to be in subjection yet unto that husband that is not saved, that she might be a witness to him and that he might be won. Now, how is that being done? Is that being done in a harsh way, in a hard way, or is that being done in a godly way, in a spiritual way? That's what's being talked about, is to be done in a spiritual way. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, speaking about the men, the husbands, they may without the word, okay, not necessarily the scripture, not with the scripture and a witness from the scripture, be won by the thinking, the speaking, and the action, conversation of the wives. Some think that and lives are changed. Lives are changed when somebody is saved. And you take a couple, we know of some in the course of our lives, and they're in Missouri, in particular, some couples, and man, they were just partiers. I mean, they were partiers, and the Lord got a hold and saved one of them, and they quit that stuff. Saved the wife first. They're just the very case explained here. And so the thinking is that now my partying buddy has been lost. Well, yeah, that there is a sense that that is the case. But this particular sister, as she was saved and she began to learn and feed on the Word of God and know she didn't go with her husband anymore to the things that they used to do and what he would have her to do in their partying and all those different things and the terribleness of that. No, she said no. She said, I'm serving the Lord. I love the Lord. But she was that yet there to support him in every way that she could. And you know what? In time, the Lord used this very thing in her life to be a witness to her husband that there had been a change by the Lord Jesus Christ in her life. Not something that she was putting on. And you know what? The Lord used that to be a witness to him to save him too. See, he may have not necessarily wanted to hear what the preacher had to say, but he was sure paying attention to what his wife was saying, what his wife was doing, how his wife was now praying to her Lord and Savior and praying for him. And it wasn't a thing of where she was looking to change him. She was looking to the Lord to change him. And that's the way it needs to be. That's the way it needs to be. The Lord can use this witness that by the word be won by the conversation of the wiles. While they behold your chaste conversation. There's that word conversation again, where again it's a concise way of saying thinking, speaking, and doing. Chaste. What's that talking about? It's talking about clean. It's talking about purity. It's talking about modesty. And a particular thing, we've known of some where the husband was very willing to show off his wife at the beach, show off his wife at the swimming pool and the swimming hole, and compare with the other friends that he had about the way, the beauty of their wives. I mean, that's wretched. That's a terrible way. That is beauty and that nakedness of a wife is reserved for the husband and the husband alone, not to be paraded. And she didn't want any part of that after she was saved. No more of that. It's not for others to behold. It was his. She was saving herself for him because they were married. Chaste conversation. It's pure and everything. Not going to be a cheater anymore. Not going to be a reveler anymore. Going to cover up nakedness. Not going to live like the world and live in the waller hole of the world, but going to be pure and clean for the sake of the Lord and his salvation upon them. Not going to go the way the world runs and the way the world goes. Listen to what it says. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. With fear, this is talking about being afraid now. They're going to be afraid of everything. No, it's talking about fear of the Lord. What the Lord says is number one now. What the Lord says. Talking about fear and honor and reverence of what God says in his word. That's number one in my life. That's number one in my life. And sometimes women ladies that are saved, they're saved and they're in a strait. They're in a strait with their husband that is not saved. And they have to wrangle and work and stand against the things that they used to do and what he might want her to do that she doesn't want to do anymore. Drinking, drugs, and going to wicked places and stuff like that. They have that upon them. If they hold fast and look to the Lord, they can be a witness indeed. This is real life. And it happens today. And it happened back then in what? First century Asia Minor. Same, you know why it's the same? Because people are people. People are people. And we've been doing the same thing with different technology forever. Not forever, but for these 6,000 years. Listen to this. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, plaiting the hair of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And that hidden man of the heart there is talking about that new man. All right. And that is coupled with what's mentioned there in verse number one, that conversation that comes from that new man. Not one that's guessing to try to please the pastor or to please the brethren or look good one before another, but has got a hold of what the Lord says, want to know what the Lord says, and is following the Lord in that. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, right? Because it's a seed, it's the Spirit of God. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, he talks about adorning in verse number three. Some take up these things and say, oh, I'm never to braid my hair or fix up my hair. You know, the Lord's intention is not that women and our sisters look like look like hags. that's not what that's talking about. But don't let that be the only thing of your life, who you are. We are to take care of ourselves. We're to take care of this temple. And hair done up is good. It looks good to whatever it is a lady does to her hair. It's good. I mean, need to at least brush it, right? I mean, that's the Lord wants to take. He wants us to take care of the temple. At least brush it. But it is the hairdo all of you? Is what you wear you? Does it only go to the hair and the attire and the accessories? And after that, there's nothing else. You know, don't overdo makeup, because overdone makeup looks like overdone makeup, right? It looks like a landslide might happen, right? Right? I mean, but makeup is not bad. But overdone, it's overdone, isn't it? And if the way that they doll themselves up or make themselves up, this applies to the men too. If that's all there is just that facade, what does God say about that? What do people say about that? Right? I mean, all of us remember, if I say the words Tammy Faye Baker, I'm just using that as an example. You know how she did herself up, what was terrible and fake, and that was the extent of what there was there. And it's reverenced by some, but it's a farce to many, isn't it? The Lord says, don't let the outward things be all there is to you. Of course, we're to take care of the temple of God. And of course, we're to dress neat and dress appropriately to live and to come to the worship services of the Lord. But let not let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Don't let that be the only thing that is you, and don't overdo it, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. See, whether there's beauty in youth or there's not that youthful beauty in age, I tell you what, a beautiful heart because of the Lord shines through, doesn't it? And that's a blessing. That's where the blessing is. And that's part of what's being talked about. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. You that have unsaved husbands, let it be the hidden man of the heart that they see, and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament, see, he talked about adorning. He talked about ornaments. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet spirit. Let's take a look over here in Proverbs. And some time ago, we went through the book of Proverbs. And let's walk through here. And again, there are principles here that apply to both genders. But I believe because of the culture, our brother is dealing with this and about the wives and the need for a right witness of God. If the husband sees no difference, then why would he want what the wife has? But if he sees a difference and that holiness and chastity and fear of the and reverence of the Lord can take that and use that. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You think a brawling woman is meek and quiet? Meek and quiet spirit. Now see, and understand, again, it's real easy for us to go that meek means weak. No, meekness does not mean weak. Meekness means power and ability under control to the honor and glory of God. To take the place, not just because you can, you do. No, you take what the Lord's given you and you use it in obedience to the Lord and for the sake of the Lord in the right way, for the furtherance of the household and furtherance of that home and the blessing of the husband. That's the design of the Lord. God is honored when wives submit to their husbands in the fear of the Lord with this meek and quiet spirit. In Proverbs chapter 25, take a look over here. These verses are here. Proverbs 25, 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Well, that's rough, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 23. There's three things, well, even four, that Solomon writes that makes the earth, or the inhabitants of the earth, I believe, shiver. Okay? And the fourth, which it cannot bear. Verse 22, a servant when he reigneth, that makes people cringe. A fool when he is filled with meat. And for an odious woman when she is married. Well, what's going on there? Odious. It's not a word that we use often, but it's talking about hateful. Hateful is not meek and quiet, is it? A hateful attitude by any of us is not honoring to the Lord. And we who have been saved by our Lord, are we to be hateful? Are we to have a hateful spirit and a mean spirit? By no means. And so as the world looks on to a hateful woman when she is married, they say, woe unto that husband. It's not honoring to the Lord. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3, and then now our brother is going to go, well, let's finish this up in verse 4. Even the ornament, let that adorning not that of wearing of gold, and it's not saying that jewelry is bad, but when jewelry is overdone, it's bad, isn't it? Okay? Even the ornament, like earrings or necklaces, let the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, listen, which is in the sight of God of great price. Well, you don't want 24 karat gold, do you? You want 20 karat gold or something like that, because 24 karat gold will just bend and do all that kind of thing. But you know what? The Lord says a meek and quiet spirit is of greater value than the most expensive ring, the most expensive ear bobs and necklaces, bangle bracelets. A meek and quiet spirit is of great price to the Lord. He values that. Now see, consider this, and I know we're going to be changed. I know we're going to be changed. I know we're going to be given a body like Christ. But in the attitude and the way, what's going to go on to be with glory? The jewelry? No. But those characteristics that follow after the way of our Lord, they're going on into glory, aren't they? They are. And that's what the Lord sees. Verse number 5, the example. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted God, those that rested in the Lord, that trusted Him, they adorned themselves this way, being in subjection to their own husbands. There's example after example in the Old Testament scriptures. He takes these Gentiles, namely, and points them back to the Old Testament, which tells namely about Jews. But they're the example that we have. Holy women, they trusted God. They adorned themselves in this way, and they were in subjection to their own husbands. It was very much a part of the culture, the Jewish culture, to be so, because it had been given by God. But you know what? It's not only right for the Jews. And there's a lot of things that in time the Jews had wrong. They became, and by the time of the Lord Jesus, there were many that didn't value their wives and their children the way they should. I think of that about what the angel said about John the Baptist, that John would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What's that talking about? That there would be a greater care for them. It tells us in the book of Acts that as that church, first church grew, the church that the Lord left there, His church in Jerusalem, it grew that there were saved and added to the church men and women. Men and women added to the Lord's church. He says an example that he calls out here, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She reverenced her husband. Now, it wasn't that she bowed and scraped necessarily before him, the culture of that day. She very well may have bowed before him. But the thing is, the example is here that she referred to him that way. Let's take a look here at this, just so we can see this reference in Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. Take a look here. The Lord has said that Sarah is going to conceive and have a child. And let's see what Sarah has to say here. Verse number 9, and they said unto him, those that came unto Abraham in that day, the Lord and two angels, we understand it to be. It's, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She was in subjection to her husband. And she referred to him as being over her. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Understand that, fellas, that the Lord called Abraham on it. Isn't that interesting? And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing's too hard for the Lord. And so at the time appointed, and she did, and then Sarah denied, said, I didn't laugh. Verse number 15, for she was afraid, and he said, Sarah, you laughed. You laughed. So here Sarah is given an example back in 1 Peter 3 by the apostle saying that her mindset and her thinking was that Abraham's over me. I'm in subjection to him. And would it be that he would have pleasure that I would have a child and bear a child, the joy of that in the home? Listen to this. Even as Sarah obeyed, verse 6 of 1 Peter 3, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and she obeyed him, whose daughters ye are. Yes, even being Gentiles. Abraham is given, and we understand in the Scriptures, to be the father of faith. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We need to believe God, and it'll be counted unto us for righteousness. God says what He means and means what He says. He's no liar. And you know what? It gives us an indication here. Abraham's the father of faith. Sarah is kind of there as the mother of faith, is she not? She doubted there at the beginning, but then when it came to pass, she knew that it was of the Lord, didn't she? And she rested in the Lord. I tell you, that was a life changer for them. And the Lord blessed them greatly. He says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, speaking to the women, as long as you do well, obey, and are not afraid. Oh, many, many women face that and deal with that. Ooh. To be in subjection to my husband, to be in subjection to him as the breadwinner, and to be subject to that, it brings fear to me. I'm not in control of my own destiny. The Lord says, don't be afraid. Be obedient. Trust and rest in the Lord. It's His design. And remember, the context here is speaking about even those without saved husbands, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, alarm, or fear, that word amazement. Well, fellas, as it is, we're not off the hook. We're never off the hook. And I've heard it in days gone by preach that it seemed like the men were off the hook. We're not off the hook by any means. It's true. It's true that there's that Proverbs 31 woman, and she's there. It's an example given by the Lord. And a challenge to all women to follow after that directive from the Lord. But men, we don't have a Proverbs anything man to follow. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. By no means are we off the hook. We have a great witness to us also. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, dwell with your spouse according to knowledge. He's speaking now to those husbands that are saved. This could be the other way. The man saved and the wife not. Same thing works. The conversation of the husband, okay, the Lord can use and will use to be a witness to the unsaved wife. It could very well be. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know about your wife. It makes me cringe. I've heard it over the years, different men saying that they had just terrible things that they would say regarding their wives and how dumb their wives were and how foolish and stupid their wives were. And I said, well, they married you. You know, and that always gave pause in the conversation. There's other fellas that just, in things regarding their wives, they don't want to know about it. Don't want to know. Listen, our wives are our other half. We need to know about them and care for them just like we care for ourselves. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowledge what the Lord says about our calling and being husbands. Knowledge about our wives and the things that they deal with. Giving honor unto the wife. Honor. There's value there. There's preciousness there. There is that word honor is speaking about a price there. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Weaker does not mean less valuable. All of us, our wives have things that they can do very well better than we can do. But then when it comes to doing things that require strength or getting up on a rooftop or something like that, those kind of things, whatever it is, changing a tire and all that, men, generally, we are better equipped to do those kind of things. We've been equipped. They have been equipped to have children. Praise God. and that's a great thing. That's a blessing from the Lord. Every calling, every office has its strengths, has its weaknesses. But the wife is the weaker vessel in things pertaining to that physically, generally upon this earth. But you know what? Give honor to her as the weaker vessel, not less valuable, but maybe in strength, not as strong as you and I, but she is valuable. She is precious. The Lord has given to women to be mothers, to have care and compassion upon little ones and nurturing to little ones. We live in a day where we got a flood of children that have not been nurtured from the time they were born to the time they were 2 or 3 years old. And they're haywire. They haven't been programmed right. And that's the design of the Lord. That's the design of the Lord, and the Lord has equipped them that way and hasn't equipped us necessarily, men, that way. But that's the reason it all fits together. They are valuable, and we need to value them, honor them, unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Here speaking about a husband and a wife that are saved. Heirs together. We're going to the same place. We have the same Lord. What a blessing that is. have the same Lord, have the same Heavenly Father, have the same Savior. A family where the husband and the wife are saved are going the same direction. Can be. Following the Lord, being obedient to Him, and considering that husbands, we're heirs together with our wives of the grace of life. Living life together that the Lord's given us to share here in this life and heading to our Lord. And He says here, He says, husbands, dwell, give honor. Remember that you're heirs together, that your prayers aren't hindered. Because you have conflict, you have conflict, things out of whack with your spouse, with your wife, your prayers can be hindered. And we don't need our prayers hindered, because we've got a lot to pray for. A lot to pray for. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to remind us about this in regards to husbands and our calling and our example being the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read here in chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So there is an order. We husbands, we've got Christ over us. That's the way it's to be, and that's right. It's good. We need to submit to Him. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, verse 24, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, not in most things, not in some things, but everything. And husbands, don't let that be a don't become a dictator and a despot, but fill that place like Christ would. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. A man whose heart is right needs to be willing to die for his wife. When Stephen came around, I'll go ahead and tell this, when Stephen came around and asked if he could marry Natalie, I asked him, are you ready to die for her? That's what you need to be. You need to be ready to die for her. That's the example we have from Christ. And to die, be willing to die for your spouse, for your wife, you sure better love her. Christ loves His church, doesn't He? And He proved it, did He not? And so, few verses for us in this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 3, fellas, but the order is indeed just as tall. Verse number 8, we're going to head to here. Finally, be ye all of one mind. And so we'll look to pick that up next time at this place and see what our brother directs us, what our Lord directs us here in the church, one with another in every way, from the old to the young, from the men to the women, to the brother, from the brothers to the sisters. We have a calling here in the church to be subject one to another. We have a commitment here. Brother Mark's teaching about the ordinances, and he laid out some definitions about the church and what the church is and what we've been called into in the church. And we are subject one to another. I'm the pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church, yet I'm subject to the church. I have a under-shepherd leadership calling and capacity, but then yet I'm one of the sheep, subject to the church. And so, may our Lord help us in these things, good practical things with living life.